For our venture into God's Word this morning, please meet me at 1 Peter chapter 5. I mentioned to you last time that chapters-wise, we have completed 80% of the book of 1 Peter. Content-wise, we are farther along than that. We can see the end from here. But I want you to join me this morning as we finish the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. It's about us being God's flock. And the ultimate question is, how can a church, we who are the flock of God, how can a church please the chief shepherd? That's what this passage points to. Well, it's going to depend on the elders among you, as our text says, and the rest of the flock. Here is the passage for today. It's our second visit to four jam-packed verses, and we're going to finish it today. Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder," and that's marvelous for an apostle to identify with his fellow elders in the churches, "as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let me say right now, this passage is addressed to the smallest of the circles of anybody that Peter addresses in this book, the elders among you. But when he gets to the end, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't see any reason to limit that to just the elders. I think that is to the whole flock that we can all receive this wonderful crown. And hence, how do we please the chief shepherd? As we're working our way through these four verses, I've wanted to organize them under three headings. Number one is the commands to shepherds. We began that last time. Number two, the commands to sheep. What is required of the sheep if we know what's required of the shepherds? And then one single command to everyone. Now, as we return to this passage, I want you to notice the two occurrences of a significant phrase that helps us understand this relationship. In verse 1 and in verse 2, Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you." So he's writing to the whole church, but he's saying, among you there is this smaller group called the elders. And then he says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." We are among the elders are among the flock. The flock is among the elders. This is a family deal. This is a partnership. This is a mutual thing. And as I said last time, Peter, yes, he addresses the smallest number of people when he says the elders among you, but he embedded this in the letter for the whole church so that we would all know what this is about. Something amazing about the body of Christ is that in this case, the shepherds are also sheep. They're among the flock. It is different than any other relationship. And the elders are commanded to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Elders are not men who sit off afar away in some ivory tower and hand down their edicts. They're not priests through whom you approach God. We are all priests, Peter has told us in 1 Peter chapter 2. They are fellow believers. Elders are fellow believers who are mature in the faith and strong in the word so that they can set an example. Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. The Apostle Paul did essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." I want to show you the way as I walk down this path. And we'll see more from Paul as we go along this morning as well. Every elder among you, every elder in any congregation anywhere who understands what it really means to be one of the earthly shepherds of the flock and to be part of a leadership team also relates to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We saw this in our previous book study when we worked through through 2 Corinthians. Paul has just recited all of these things that he has endured by way of persecution and physical suffering and being beaten and left for dead and all of those things. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? In other words, when the sheep stumble, the shepherds ache. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? We bear one another's burdens. Now, if you didn't hear the first part of this message, I hope you'll get the CD or listen online and get caught up to speed. I want to just very quickly, though, remind you of some essential points that we made before we look at the remainder of the text that is before us. First of all, we pointed out to you that as this is addressed to the elders among you, it is the highest office in the New Testament that Peter's talking about. The highest office, you might say, on earth is that of elder. There are three different terms used for this this office. All three of them happen to pop up in our text here. The word elder describes the man from the standpoint of spiritual maturity and wisdom. Then there's the term overseer, or if you want to be King Jamesy about it, they translated it bishop. That's describing the position as far as its function of overseeing, seeing over, watching over, seeing the big picture and managing the affairs of the flock. And then there's the term shepherd, or the Latin version of shepherd is pastor. And for some reason, English Bibles use pastor in Ephesians 4:11 and shepherd the rest of the time. That describes the function of caring for the flock, feeding the sheep, protecting the flock from harm. Now, I should also mention there is another office in the New Testament. It is the office of deacon, those two offices in the church, elder and deacon. But that doesn't happen to be the subject of this pastor, of this passage. So we're going to talk about it some other time. The deacons are the godly men, and it is possible that you can also apply it to women. Some churches have deaconesses. Some churches have husband and wife deacon teams. Some churches like ours only have the office of deacon, but we have a tremendous number of ladies who do a lot of deaconing and serve us in many ways. Deacon just means servant. The deacons and or deaconesses are those who serve under the leadership of the elders in any number of a variety of ministries in the church. So this is the highest office that Peter's talking about, the ones to whom the responsibility of shepherding is given. Secondly, we saw that there is more than one elder in each local church. Peter writes to the elders, plural, among you. This is the concept called the plurality of elders. Every time that elders are described in any local church setting in the New Testament, it's always in the plural. Never was this task meant for one individual to carry on behalf of an entire flock. We also saw last time that there are many things that elders or overseers or pastors can do, many good things that they can do, but they have to maintain their priorities. And the highest priority on earth is to teach the flock of God the Word of God and protect them from error and from attack. Well, now we're going to look at the rest of our text. We began by looking at the first of the commands to the elders, and it is the umbrella command at the beginning of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain with eagerness. But he is going to tell us now how to go about doing this. The command, shepherd the flock of God. And I pointed out to you last time, it is a plural command. Even the verb form in the command is in the plural. It's addressed to a group of people to take on this responsibility. Now, the metaphor is that of a shepherd. That sounds really cool and kind of quaint, and you can picture all of your little precious moments figurines that you have, and the adorable sheep and the shepherds that are there. That is a major metaphor for the church, is that we are the flock of God and we have shepherds. But don't get too carried away with that. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep need protection. And we are shepherds who are also sheep. So what do human shepherds do? That's where the analogy is built from. Well, primarily, they feed their flock and they protect their flock. A shepherd leads the flock and guides them to safe and nutritious pastures. He protects them from predators. He leads them away from places that he knows are places of danger. He intervenes to keep predators away. And if a predator should happen to succeed in getting to the flock, the shepherd attacks the predator and drives it away or kills it. The shepherd is responsible for the flock. Now, in the flock of God, the shepherds are the elders, and they do the same things in the spiritual realm that literal shepherds are to do in the physical realm. The duties of elders include making sure that the church receives the best possible spiritual food. We're to teach it as clearly as we can, as forcefully as we can, and as plentifully as we can. It's our duty to see that the sheep develop appetites for the pure truth so that they, like we read in John, would want to abide in His Word. And the elders have to also protect the flock of God. Peter uses a diminutive form of the word flock. You can't really translate it differently in English, but it's like a term of endearment, like, oh, you cute little sheepies, you. You care about them. We must care for God's precious flock, in other words. Paul's words on this subject in another place besides where we already looked at in 1 Corinthians 11 are very strong. Peter now is near the end of his life, and he's writing to your elders, to the fellow elders, to my fellow elders who are the elders among you. Paul did a very similar thing on his final missionary trip. He stopped off at the seaport of Miletus and called to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says to them in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 28. Be on guard. There's the protecting part. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The elders among the flock. And what are they supposed to do? To shepherd the church of God. I think Peter and Paul copied off of each other's paper, don't you? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He goes on to say, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. He begins that by saying, be on guard. He ends it by saying, be on the alert. One reason for the weakness and for the ineffectiveness of many churches is quite simple. Leaders failing to protect the flock. These days, almost anything can be passed off as Christian, even if it's rooted in false doctrine. Just as I was saying that sentence in the first service, the words that popped into my mind are Christian yoga. There's no such thing. There is absolutely, positively no such thing, because Christianity and yoga are mutually exclusive, and yoga is a practice of a blatantly heretical false religion. Now, it's okay to sweat next to a Buddhist. That's all right. I'm all for exercise. Stretching is a good thing, but yoga is a religious exercise by definition. Christian yoga is oxymoronic. You just can't have it. But you can buy books on it. You can go to classes on it. That's just one illustration. We'll take all kinds of things in the world and we'll Christianize them. Sad state of affairs, the world in which our churches have to exist these days. That's why we're so committed to what we do. We're instructed, preach the Word. That's not complicated. That three-word sentence at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 4, that's very clear. So, we make it our habit to make the Word of God be at the center of our corporate worship whenever we get together. When we deviate from systematically preaching the Word, which we do a few times a year, it's always to underscore the authority and the sufficiency of God's Word by addressing questions about it or addressing challenges to it or by warning the flock about dangerous influences. The primary command here is to the shepherds of the flock, to the elders, take care of the flock of God. Now Peter gets more specific. He's going to tell us how to do it. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight is all one word. Last time I explained to you the different emphases of the interchangeable words elder, overseer, and shepherd. This one is that second word, overseer, in the verb form. It describes the duty of the elders from the standpoint of their responsibility to have oversight, to be able to see over. In our world, we use the term have the big picture. The elders are responsible to have the big picture of the condition and the affairs of the flock. You might not even know everyone who is part of this flock. I know almost everybody. The elders are responsible to be able to see the big picture. And by the way, if there's somebody you don't know, get with it. You'll like them. There's nobody here that's a clinker. Seriously, get to know each other. We are a flock. We need to be together in this whole thing. But it's the elders who have the responsibility to oversee. The root of this word is the word from which we get our English word scope. A scope is what you look through to see something, right? A microscope, a telescope, etc., etc. And then the word, the prefix epi means over, to look over, to watch over, to see that big picture. So, elders, take care of the flock. Act like shepherds among your fellow sheep and do it by taking the oversight or exercising the oversight. And then you go on and read how to go about exercising the oversight. You shepherd by taking the oversight, and then he gives you three sets of contrasts here. He describes how elders should conduct themselves while they feed and care for and oversee the flock. He says, three contrasts, not under compulsion, but on the other side, voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So don't do it under compulsion. That means that the service of an elder is to be done by a man's free choice. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to describe elders, and he begins it this way. He says, if a man aspires to the office of elder, in other words, he has a desire in him, he said it is a fine work he desires to do. Elders have to have the desire. They have to have a sense of God directing them and wanting them to accept this responsibility because it is a humbling responsibility. It is the daily care of the churches. And so he says, do it voluntarily according to the will of God. We love and we serve God when we love and we serve His people. And that's the joy of the service of an elder. And then, not for sordid gain means not greedy for money. There have always been people who seek out positions of authority in the church and other places for that matter, but especially in the church, for the purpose of making money off the influence of their position. The church is commanded to pay certain elders, among the elders, those who especially work hard at preaching and teaching, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, and it says, consider them worthy of double honor. They should be paid so they can do what they do full time. They should be paid well so that they don't have to be distracted. But the men who serve in that capacity are not to be greedy about it. There's obviously a balance to be maintained. And the contrast between not being greedy is to do it with eagerness. Should be eager to serve. Watch out for the man who loves preaching and teaching only if he is paid well to do it. As Jesus said, you can't serve God and wealth, or God and money. And then he says in the final contrast, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Interesting phrase there. Allotted to your charge implies that it's sort of like they've been dealt out to you. You have been chosen for this position. You accept it. It's a good work that you desire to do. And there are souls entrusted to you. That is a heavy responsibility. Precious souls. Fellow sheep. But he says, don't lord it over them. Don't be tyrannical about it. Lording it over implies autocratic rule. Elders who demand obedience rather than leading and showing you from the Scripture and saying, follow me as I'm following Christ. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Let's sit down and talk about this together. Those who just say, I'm the elder. You be quiet. You do what I say. Well, that's lording it over. You know, when some of the disciples were squabbling over who was going to be most powerful in the kingdom of heaven, which of them was going to be closest to the king when he comes again, Jesus had some words for them that day. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 25. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Same word. And their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Elders, our duty is to teach people God's Word, to teach them how to feed themselves on God's Word, to teach them to respect and obey God's Word, to teach them to search God's Word for truth. We have authority, but it's not us, it's the authority of God's Word ministered through His people by His Spirit. It's not vested in ourselves, it's our responsibility to be examples to the flock. That's what we need to do. We lead by showing others how to submit to the Scriptures. Now, as I pointed out last time, this passage is addressed to the shepherds. Today, I am preaching to a handful of shepherds and hundreds of sheep. So what do we all take from this? Well, remember, yes, this paragraph is addressed to the elders, but the whole book is addressed to the flock. The whole book is addressed to the congregation. Well, let me suggest to you that the body of Christ in general, and our manifestation of the body of Christ, this local church in particular, is going to be just as healthy as we collectively together allow it to be. Elders must lead, but all of us sheep have to be willing to do our parts as well. So as I said, it's addressed to elders. There are commands here to shepherds. But secondly, what about the commands to sheep? I confess to you there's not an exact imperative addressed to the sheep here, but what does this passage imply is required of all of the sheep? Well, if you look at what's required of the elders, you can see what is the natural requirements of the sheep. And let me suggest to you three of them. Number one, look to the shepherds. When you gave your life to Christ, wonderful things happened. He forgave your sin. He adopted you. He declared you righteous. He brought you into the family of God. He made you part of the bride of Christ. You must individually put your own faith in Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. There are no coattails that will get you into heaven. But as soon as you individually put your faith in Christ, you have now a corporate identity. You are part of something way bigger than you. You are part of the flock. You're part of the family. You're part of the kingdom. You're part of what God is doing. And so look to the shepherds of the flock. Don't go looking for magic formulas and hidden secrets of the Christian life. They don't exist. God means for us to grow together to be more and more like Christ in concert with each other by following the best examples we have of godly character. Look to the shepherds that God has given you to feed you the pure milk of the Word, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, in our world, you have it really good. There are tons of good resources available to you in print. There are many wonderful conferences you could go to. There are many things available to you electronically. But none of them substitute for the nurturing of your soul in the local church, rubbing shoulders with the other sheep. That's how it's supposed to work. Back in the 1970s and 80s, as Christian television, Christian radio was making a pretty big impact, somebody invented the term electronic church. And they meant it to be ironically, and some people took them literally. There is no such thing as an electronic church. If you are getting everything that you call church electronically, you're not in church. You can use those resources. That's perfectly fine. But we are together the flock of God. We are born as little lambs, if you will. We're born again to new life in Christ. In the human realm, we say that it takes 18 or more years of experience and lots of school and training before we call someone an adult. Similar with Christian growth. We need to grow together as the flock of God. So look to the shepherds. Secondly, and I love it that stuff like that's going to be on the radio someday. I hope somebody is really uncomfortable by that. I'm glad you're here and you don't need to hear that. Number two, follow the shepherds. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 puts it this way. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, that would be the elders, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. If the elders are supposed to lead, we all have to follow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, that's the elders, and give you instruction, that's the elders, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's not an accident that live in peace command is right where it is. Because sometimes sheep might want to go someplace that the shepherd knows they ought not to go. Speaking of the electronic church. You probably are electronic friends, or many of you probably are, with Alistair Begg, pastor of a large church in Cleveland. I think he's Scottish by origin. And he put it this way. He says, if leaving your church over several things you don't like was sufficient reason, I would have left many times. You get the point? We need to follow the shepherds. Look to the shepherds. Follow the shepherds. And then thirdly, I think this is a very clear implication from our text, make the shepherd's work joyful. Do you know, you have it in your power to determine whether the elders of the local church have joy or sorrow in their ministry? The key is how you respond. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We already read verse 7. 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, unless the elders ask you to do something contrary to Scripture, obey them. Unless they teach you contrary to Scripture or try to manipulate you by lording something over you, submit to them. Arrange yourself under their leadership. Trust the hand of God and His wisdom to have put together the flock of God just as He means it to be. Now, who does the text say there will profit if we get this right? You. It's better for all of us if we work in harmony with each other. Now, the conclusion of our text, I submit to you, applies to every single one of us. One day we will all stand before God. Our works, from the time that we profess Christ on, will be tested for the purpose of rewarding those things which please God. Some of us will have to answer for how we led. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I'm not sure what that exactly means, but at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe it's a little bit hotter flame to burn away the irrelevant things. Others will answer for how they've followed leadership. The common denominator is that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When we are there, some of us will undergo various amounts of pain of watching works be burned up because they were eternally worthless. Some will see great rewards beyond mere entrance into the kingdom of heaven because their works are going to endure. The works that are meaningless are as if they're built with wood, hay, and straw, so fire just burns them away. The ones that are for the glory of God endure the test of fire because they're made, as it were, of gold and silver and precious stones. So we have this passage to the whole flock of God. Commands to the shepherds, commands, at least implied commands, to the sheep, and a final command to everyone, to all the flock, I believe verse 4 applies. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, elders, remember that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is to Him that we are responsible. Any oversight we have is oversight of the work that He is doing among us. It is a great stewardship. It is Jesus who bears the title Chief Shepherd. One of the words for servants in the New Testament is a word for under rowers. If you can picture an ancient ship and there would be oars sticking out of the sides of the hull, those guys would be under the deck rowing, hence under rowers. And that's part of the beautiful picture of what it's like to be a servant of the Lord, to be an under rower. Well, from that has spun off the title, and I kind of like this, that we the elders to whom this passage is addressed, we are under shepherds. Yes, shepherds. Yes, we must fulfill the role of shepherds, but we are accountable to the chief shepherd. We might be the earthly and temporary shepherds of the flock, but we already saw in 1 Peter 2:25 that Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Or in Hebrews 13:20, He is the great shepherd of the sheep. So He's the great shepherd, and He's the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, all who have served with Him will reign with Him in His kingdom. I think that's what it means to be crowned. We'll have to take a side trip someday and look at all the different passages that have the terms crowns in there. There's a lot of different ways that people have tried to understand that. I don't think there's a whole bunch of different crowns. I don't think there's going to be, you know, some people walking around with their little cardboard Burger King crown that they got and came in the front door by the skin of their teeth. And there's others that have these great big crowns with little crowns hanging off every corner of it, like the jester that you see in the pictures. I think the whole idea is when we get crowned, we're going to reign with the King. And we want to receive that unfading crown of glory. Will that crown of glory, or that crown of righteousness mentioned elsewhere, or that crown of life be yours when Jesus comes? He says to the elders, feed the flock, care for the lambs, keep the predators away, teach the flock, let them know that they're safe when they follow you. He says to the sheep, make the work of the shepherds joyful. He says to all of us, please, the chief shepherd. We're in this together. Some people are entrusted with the responsibility of leadership. They need to lead. They need to get out there. They need to break new ground. They need to accept responsibility. Sometimes they need to be the lightning rod. That's a heavy responsibility. But, you know, being a leader means there has to be people following. I knew a man years ago. His story kind of illustrates what this passage is about, trying to be a shepherd and what it means to be one of the sheep. Many years ago, this guy made a profession of faith. He had come from a rather rough background. It was a pretty cool testimony that he had. And some months after he professed to be a Christian, and he was seeming to be pretty zealous as a new Christian, he married a woman rather suddenly, and she had very recently professed to be Christ, professed to accept Christ. I felt that she had said she was a Christian just to get him to marry her, because he said that was a deal breaker. They didn't come to church to be counseled before they were married. They didn't come to church to be married, for that matter. They just went off and got married and came back and said, we're married. That's not wrong by itself. But after they were married, we saw them at church very sparingly on rare occasions. Inevitably, the marriage failed. The man then came back to the church, and he demanded that we exercise public discipline on his wife, someone who had attended the church less than 10 times total over her lifetime. Well, we sought to help with the marriage before it failed. They wouldn't submit to counsel, and we dropped the man. We dropped the matter. The man moved away to another state. So did I. I came back, and a few years later, so did he. He showed up again. He was married again. Now he had a couple of stepchildren. He came to church with his family a few times, and people in the church were wonderful in how they reached out. They invited them to potlucks that we were having. They invited the children to Sunday school many times. They invited the husband and wife to several adult fellowships and miscellaneous social activities and men's Bible study and women's Bible study. Well, he called me at home one day, and he complained that the church was unfriendly and his family didn't feel welcome. That just makes the day of a shepherd. To have somebody call and announce to you, all those people you lead, they're all bad. We love to hear that. I did not respond with sarcasm that day, praise the Lord. But I asked him a few questions. I just very gently said, do you bring your family to Sunday school? Well, no. Have they been invited? Yes. Do you take advantage of the men's Bible study, or does your wife come to the women's group? Well, no. Have you been invited? Yes. Well, why don't you come to church regularly? Well, I know we should, but we have a lot of things to do. And so I said to him, I have a prescription. I'm sorry that you have felt that you haven't been welcomed, but please take my prescription and then let's talk. This is kind of like the doctor saying, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Here's your prescription. I said, would you just come to church every Sunday for 1 month, consecutive Sundays. Attend a Bible study once a week during that month. Bring your children to Sunday school for that month. Happened to be like we are now at Heritage Bible Church. I said, attend our next potluck. We had one coming up. And I said, then after that month, let's get together and discuss the unfriendliness of the church. I've never seen that man again. Never heard from him again. You get the point? We all need to please the chief shepherd. If you want to get your nose out of joint and complain that the reason that you are a spiritual disaster right now is because everybody else is wrong, no, it won't work. It'll just make you all the more miserable. Please, the chief shepherd, we are God's flock together. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into this flock. We thank you for adopting us into this family. We thank you for making us citizens of your kingdom. And we thank you for this little flock here that we call Heritage Bible Church. Have your way with us. Help us all to keep our eyes on the chief shepherd. Help all of us who serve as elders and deacons and in any other capacity, keep our eyes on the chief shepherd to please him. Have your way among us, all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.